entitled Why We Cannot Get Along. Brothers and sisters, we live in a divided world, a world that is divided by race, religion, gender, the haves and the haves not. Nations are polarized, and sadly, the church is no different. Every time when we have a disagreement, the church splits. Do you know how many denominations are there in the world today? There are 45,000 church denominations. Isn't this very sad? That even Christians cannot get along with each other. So today we want to look at a text in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Shall we all rise as we read the Word of God together? 3, 2, 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each view to the interests of others. Please be seated. Paul wrote this letter in prison. And in this letter, he pleaded for unity. It goes to show that the problem of disunity actually happened way back then. It was an ancient problem. It happened in the yesteryears and amplified today. So today, I want to give you the outline of the sermon to help you to remember my sermon. I crafted it in 4 C's. The first one is the call for unity. Paul pleaded with the church in Philippi to unite. And secondly, there is a cost to disunity. C-O-S-T. And there is also a cause or causes, C-A-U-S-E, to disunity. And then Paul gave us pointers or pointer on how to unite the cure of disunity. And this is what Paul says. Be like-minded. Be like-minded. He said, have the same love. Being in one in spirit means have the same desires and the same thoughts. It is a plea to the church in Philippi at that time for the church to take this seriously, to undertake this task, to unite the church, to come together, to pursue the togetherness. That's what Paul was trying to do. Recently, my wife and I watched this movie called The Boys in the Boat. How many of you have watched that movie? Wow, only 1%. It has become my favorite movie for this year. Besides Top Gun, this is the movie that I watched more than twice. It is about a bunch of underdog students from the University of Washington. Underdogs that went on to win the Olympics gold medal in 1936 in Berlin. And that guy in the picture there, his name is Bobby. Bobby is a Coke coxswain. Okay, coxswain means in Chinese we call daegong, you know, in front of the boat. He is the guy who is a master strategist. He is the guy who beats the drum. He beats fast, then they have to row fast. So this guy by the name of Bobby, he is very special because he has special ability to motivate the team, especially when they are not rowing together. Likewise, the Apostle Paul, he was a master strategist to call the church to unity. And further in this letter in chapter 4, we see that Paul pleaded with two ladies in the church who cannot get along with each other. Their names are Euodia and Syntyche. He pleaded for these two ladies to be of the same mind. He said to these two ladies, "You both are in the same team. Same team. You are in the same rowing team. You need to have the same mind." And Paul said that these two ladies are important to him because these are the two ladies that contended with Paul in the gospel. They are able people, they are helpful people, they are co-laborers, just like many of you here. You are helpful in the work of the gospel. And because these two ladies cannot work with each other, and it was possible that Paul wrote this letter to warn them to unite, else it's going to drag everybody down. There is a cause to disunity. In this movie, The Boys in the Boat, the coach by the name of Al Ulbrichtson, he made this very profound statement. He said, "This group, these eight men, these nine men in the team, are the strongest men they have ever had. But tragically, they could possibly be the weakest team. Because they are not working together." My brothers and sisters, church is like the rowing team. It's a team sport. We may have very talented people. We may have the best people in our church. But if we are not working together, it will amount to nothing. We cannot accomplish things together. It will be a broken church. Paul wasn't just a master strategist. Paul was able to diagnose the problem of the church. And he was able to call out the problems that caused the disunity. And Paul, he specifically called out selfish ambition and vain conceit. He said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." What are these two things? What is selfish ambition or vain conceit? May I suggest to you, church, that selfish ambition and vain conceit are two sides of the same coin. You notice the conjunction here, or. Or may suggest that these are two sides of the same coin. Selfish ambition, may I suggest to you that it means mercenary self-seeking. What does that mean? It means acting for one's gain, regardless of the discord it might cause. It is an attitude that says, I want what I want, no matter what. Well, vain conceit means empty pride. A person who is proud and also a person who is deluded. And this thing stems from human brokenness. My brothers and sisters, pride is very, very dangerous because pride is insidious. Most people who are proud, they actually don't know they are proud. That is the meaning of insidious. We are blinded by our pride. And this is what the Apostle James says. He says, for when you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. So to bring people together, to bring a disunited church together, there is a need for us to deal with this I want what I want, no matter what kind of attitude. And it is also necessary to deal with pride. A story was once told about a Sunday school class where the Sunday school teacher asked a boy to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And after reading it, the teacher asked the boy what he thinks about God is saying through this passage. And then the boy was silent for a while, convicted by the Holy Spirit. He profoundly said, love is not a joke. When I heard about this, I laughed. I laughed so loud because I was thinking of myself years ago. My family and I were in a restaurant. And there was this waiter, you know, that I have asked him to come. And he just ignored me. And then I asked him to come again, and he ignored me again. And I think this happened for the third time, and I got so upset. And the I want what I want attitude got the better of me. When I paid the bill, I scolded the manager. I was acting like a jerk. I embarrassed myself. Embarrass my family. And I brought this repute to God. Just imagine people who knew me, one of the Christian brothers and sisters in the city. Oh, this Pastor Elvin behaved unbecomingly. When I went back, I got rebuked from my daughter. But I was very, very sad that I reacted that way. And I reflected on that incident, why I behaved this way. Why did I act like a jerk? And I begin to realize that actually I wanted recognition. The heart of it is that when I ask you to do something, You jolly well do it, right? And that incident taught me that this is not the first time you are doing this. I told myself, I have done this so many times before to so many different people. And this problem comes from deep within my heart. There's an unmet need, a need for others to recognize who I am. And this, my brothers and sisters, I suggest to you, it comes from our human brokenness. And the root of it is pride. May I ask you this question? If you have a Solomon moment, you know Solomon in the Bible? You know what Solomon moment is? It's when God appeared to you and give you a blank check. God asks you, ask whatever I will give you what you want. What are you going to ask for? If God is going to ask you and give you a blank check to ask for anything, what are you going to ask for? Anyone? Wow, so holy. You know, Solomon asked for wisdom. And you know the story. His life ended miserably. It goes to tell us that a gift from God doesn't change our character. In fact, it is a test to our character. So if God is going to come to you tonight and ask you, what would you ask for? What is the thing that you would ask? I tell you what Jesus would ask. Or I will tell you what Jesus would want. The one word is humility. Would you ask for humility? The Bible tells us that he emptied himself. He made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. This person by the name of John Cassian. Okay. John Cassian was a church father. He said, humility is the mother of all virtues and the magnificent gift of the Savior. Do you agree with that? Will you ask God for humility? Come to think of it, not many of us, including myself, who want to ask for that. But if we ask for humility, we will be able to gain all the other virtues. Our Lord Jesus exemplified humility. And humility is so important in the church, in this world, to bring people together. And it is the single thing that Paul pointed out that would bring us together as a church. C.S. Lewis said this, "If anyone would like to acquire humility, the first step is to realize that one is proud. Nothing can be done before it." How many of you are proud here? Don't put out your hands. But it is so crucial for us to realize that we have a problem. We have a problem with an attitude of I want what I want no matter what. And we have an attitude, we are proud. Jesus told a story, okay, in the Sermon on the Mount about the pigs and pearls. You know that story? He said, "Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and turn and attack you." Not many people will know how to interpret this scripture, including myself. For many years, I held on to this scripture, is that if you preach the gospel to somebody, then, you know, the person don't accept it, you know, that's okay, you know. But what does it really mean, this passage? At the heart of the meaning of this passage, Jesus is talking about pride. There are two characters in this passage: the pigs and the pusher, right? The pusher and the pigs. Both are actually proud. One day when I was meditating on this passage, the Lord revealed to me what this passage meant. Then when the Lord revealed to me about pride, I thought that he's talking about other people, right? He's not talking about me. But God chastised me that day. And he said, "I am talking about you." He was teaching me two things. Number one is not to be pushy. You know, many times I try to sell things too hard to people. When people don't buy what I try to sell to them, ideas or whatever, I get mad, I get upset, I get agitated. "Hey, my idea is so good, why don't you accept it?" It's like pushing pearls to pigs. And then second thing is, God is teaching me about teachability. Teachability. Not to be pushy, but to be teachable. Many times, especially when people criticize us, when people say something to us, we become defensive. We become pigs. Even though people are giving us something valuable like pearls, we don't appreciate. In fact, instead of just accepting and listening to what people are trying to tell us, we fight back. We turn and attack people. So God pointed out to me these two attitudes in me that I need to change. Not to be pushy and to be teachable. Don't be like pigs. Pigs cannot appreciate advice. I remember what Dawson Trotman is the founder of the Navigators. He said, that no matter what your critics say about you, there's always a grain of truth in every criticism. The person who criticizes you could be 99% wrong, but there is a possibility that he could be 1% correct. So in conclusion, this is what I want to share with you, the quote from Lauren Cunningham. You know, brothers and sisters, we will always have disagreement on this side of the earth. We will not always agree to everything. And it is all right to have different opinions about things. You know, disagreements don't divide us. What really divides us is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness happens when we take disagreements personal. What we do is that we draw a circle in our life. And we say that you are either in the circle or out of the circle. If you don't agree with me, you are outside that circle. Only if you agree with me, you are in the circle. You are with me. And if we are not careful, we will hate people who are not in the circle. And we become a problem. We become the cause of disunity when we do that. That is very, very dangerous. So in this movie, The Boys in the Boat, the coach described to the boys how it is like when they are rowing together, when they are working together as a team, how it can be so good. He said, when the eight of you are rowing in such perfect unison, then you are not fighting each other. You are moving with less effort. Each of your stroke is worth 1.5 of the other's boat. Most crew don't find it, but when they do, rowing is more poetry than sport. Likewise, when we are one, when there is no disunity in the church, serving, coming together becomes joyful. Relationships become enriching. And when we achieve that state of unity, we can achieve so much more. Just like the rowing team. Every stroke that we row is worth 1.5 strokes of the other team who are not so united. Church can be beautiful, but it all depends on us. Whether we are willing to play a part in the unity of the church. We can be a part of the problem or be a part of the solution. So in summary, what Paul is trying to say in this scripture is that we are better together. We all may be different. We have different gifting, different strength. That's okay. It's intended to be that way. We are different. Just imagine everybody is like me, then you'll be a problem. Just imagine that you only have blue. You don't have red, you don't have yellow, you don't have green. How boring that is. Because we are different, different colors, different gifting, different behaviors. When we bring all these together, we will form a rainbow. Life will be so beautiful as how God has made life to be. And we want to know that this unity does not benefit anyone. When there is disunity in the body of Christ, everyone loses. We lose, other people lose, and God's kingdom loses. And know that at the heart of this unity, of this problem, is really our pride and selfish ambition. What is selfish ambition? Ambition is the attitude of, I want what I want, no matter what. That's selfish ambition. And lastly, what is the cure for disunity? The cure is really humility, to humble ourselves. What does it mean to humble ourselves? It's not to be pushy. Doesn't mean that we don't ask people to do things. We ask people to do something, but we don't relentlessly hound people. When we ask for something, it is okay if people say no. Then we back off. If we ask for something from people, and then the person say no, and we keep hounding on that person, we start to go on the mode of criticizing. That is where problem comes. So don't be pushy. And then it also another attitude of teachability. When somebody comes to us and say that, I really dislike this. I don't agree with your idea. I don't agree with you. Ask question. Why you disagree? What is the issue? It is okay to clarify. But it is not okay to fight back and attack the person. Because this kind of attitude will cause problems in the body of Christ, and it will disrupt the unity of the church. So humility is very simple. Don't be pushy and be teachable. Right? I think this is the message that Paul is trying to share with us. Of course, it may mean more things, okay? But in this passage, this is what Paul is trying to tell us. Amen? You learned something today? Yes? Okay, let's close the service. We ask the worship team to come. And